Amen. Well, good morning to you. Happy Easter. And on behalf of Second Baptist, thank you for being with us this morning. My name is Chris. I get the privilege to serve as pastor here at Second Baptist Church and just want to welcome you. If you are a guest, we'd love to connect with you this morning. There's a couple different ways that we can do that. There's a card in the pew back in front of you. If you would fill that information out at the end of service, we'll have an opportunity to give as we leave, and you can certainly leave that in the offering plate as you leave today. It'll give us a chance to know who's worshiping with us today and know how to serve you. Another way that you can do that, whether in person or online, our website says sbcr.org. There's a button that says I'm new. You can fill that, click that button, fill that form out. And again, it's a way for us to get information to know who's worshiping with us today. We're so grateful that you've chosen to be here and celebrate Easter with us today. I want to make a few announcements, and then we are going to celebrate the victory that we have in Jesus today. Amen. A couple things. First of all, there are no evening activities here tonight, so we want you to have time to celebrate with your family. Amen. Celebrate with your family and just enjoy that time. So no evening activities tonight. I do want to make you aware, if you're interested, and this may be your first time here with us, next Sunday, immediately following our morning worship, we're providing a lunch and offering what is our new membership class called Lunch with the Pastor. And it's a chance for you to learn about Second Baptist and learn who we are, what we believe, all those sorts of things. And so we do provide a meal with that. So if you're interested in that, would you please reach out to us? Let us know you're interested in staying and being a part of that. That again is next Sunday, immediately following our worship service. Lunch with the Pastor. Would love to have you with us. Also in the foyer new this morning, there's a table for baby Avery Hughes. Okay, so Hannah and Peyton are expecting Avery very soon, and so there's a table out there, an opportunity for you just to be a blessing to them. Diapers and wipes and gift cards, all those sorts of things are great. So if you would just pay attention to that, an opportunity to be a blessing to them. We'll have that out for a few weeks and a chance to give toward that. And then finally, I want to mention to you, June 6th, that's a Monday, that week is our Vacation Bible School. And so this is a neat ministry to our children. And so we'd love to have you make plans, bring you, your kids, your grandkids, and for our folks, we'll be letting you know there's a lot of opportunities to serve that week. And so would love to have you join us for that and be a part of that. Okay, last thing I want to do is I want to read just a quick narrative of why we celebrate today. And obviously, I'm going to preach on this very thing. But Luke 24 says this. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen." And that's why we celebrate today. That's why we have gathered this morning. And listen, church, that's why we gather every Sunday. Because today is a day of victory in which we celebrate as Christians. I'm going to pray. It's not my turn to preach yet, but I'm going to pray. And then we're going to stand and we're going to sing about this victory that we have in Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, you are good. And thank you, God. We have not come here today to seek the dead, but God, the living, risen Savior. And so, God, we pray that this morning, all that is said and done, that we would fix our eyes on you, that we would celebrate the resurrection, the hope, and the victory that we have in you. Lord, I pray you would meet us, meet every person in this room right where we're at. And I pray that we would leave this place never having been the same again. And we pray this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. Living hope this morning. Amen.
Who could
Up.
Amen. If you have your Bible, would you turn to the book of 1 Corinthians with me and chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to begin in verse 50. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. Back to the Future part 3. I don't know if you saw this or remember this, but similar storyline, obviously, of the others, and there's this Doc Brown and Marty, these two characters, the DeLorean, and travel back in time and into the future, all these sorts of things, right? And so there's always this this back and forth of changing events in the past or in affecting events in the future, so on and so forth. And so not going to spoil it for you if you've not yet to see the 1990 film, but you can go back and watch it if you haven't. But nonetheless, there's this particular scene near the end of the movie. There's this back and forth. Doc goes back to 1885. And again, these events precipitate others, right? So if there's this change of one, then it affects something else. And so there's this back and forth, and Doc warns Marty of dying in a car crash in 1985, right? And in the course of this, they're going back and forth, and the DeLorean is destroyed, and they're in trouble. But in the course of this, that they had received, Marty and his girlfriend there, they had received this facts from 2015 indicating that Marty had been fired. And so there's this particular scene where Doc had warned him about this car crash. They avoid that. And Marty is there. The character goes, man, I would have died in that crash had I continued on. There was this race, right? Well, he doesn't die. Well, they open up the facts as soon as he says that, and these words, "you're fired," disappear, okay? And so then a few moments later, Doc Brown and his wife and kids show up. They're operating the train, right? And so the Doc shows up and says, hey, kind of this happily ever after moment, gives Marty this picture frame of he and Doc Brown and next to this clock. And if you know the Back to the Story movie or plot, you know all that. But I want to draw your attention to this because the character she asks says, Doc, but what about this facts in 2015 says, Marty, you're fired, and it has disappeared. What about this? And because all these things have been changed, Doc Brown responds with this, and it's a paraphrase, but he says, listen, your future has not been written yet. You get to go make your future. And although I hate to get in the way of good Hollywood writing, and it's great and it's a good end, but can you lean in this morning, Christian? I want to preach to you about our victory, because lean in, listen, your future's been written. Your future has been written, and it's victory. It is victory. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning verse 50, if you found your place, would you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let me pray for us. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you, and we thank you that we've gathered here today, and you are Lord and you are supreme. We thank you that we celebrate today a victory, a future that has been written, and that we rest in that. And Lord, I pray that you give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. Fill me with your Spirit. And God, I pray that every person here, I pray that, God, if there's any that don't know you, that you'd save them today. God, I pray that those that may be far from you, you would restore them today. And I pray for the saints of God that are clean and close to you, God, that you would encourage them. Lord Jesus, we love you and praise you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Well, this morning I want to preach to you a message that I've titled, Our Victory, Our Victory. And so if you're taking notes this morning, here is the main idea of our message this morning. And it's this, is that Jesus Christ gives eternal victory to all who believe in Him. Jesus gives victory to all who believe in Him. We're going to talk about that this morning. What is this victory? How do we know we have this victory? And so simply then the question is will you be ready when Jesus returns? If Jesus gives the victory and He gives it to all who believe, and then Jesus is going to return. We're either going to draw our last breath, or then Jesus will return, or He'll return before we take our last breath this side of eternity. And so the question I have for you this morning, and I want you to consider with me, is are you ready for His return? We're going to talk about what it means to be ready for that return. And so there are six truths I want us to look at this morning out of the text. And so if you'll look with me in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50 again. Number one, victory over the insufficient. He gives us victory over the insufficient. Look at verse 50 with me. Now this I say, it's Paul talking to the church at Corinth. There are some fleshly things going on. There's some humanistic things and some struggle there. And he writes this incredible description in chapter 15 about the resurrection. He says earlier in the chapter, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he says this, we are of all men most pitiable. Saying if the fact and the reality that Jesus is alive, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, he says as Christians, we are absolutely hopeless. And matter of fact, we are the laughing stock of the universe for us to believe in such a crazy idea. But obviously he makes a strong case and we believe that Jesus did rise from the dead, that he is alive. And so he makes this incredible strong case. And in verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So hit, pause there. We're going to read a couple of the verses in a moment, but I need you to hear this. He's saying, look, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We need to think about this and consider this. This is why it's so important for us to realize the importance of trusting in Jesus for our salvation. This is what does away with any idea of us being good enough, and of any idea of us trying to earn some sort of righteousness, because what the reality is saying here is that your flesh and my flesh is insufficient. It's incompatible. That this flesh suit, this body, this that I have is done away with. It cannot earn anything of good or righteousness in eternity. That means any works that would come from this body, any effort that I could fill up in my flesh and work out would be insufficient. So he starts off with a bang right in our face saying, I need you to hear this, church, that flesh and blood cannot. Not that it's not really good at earning it, not that it's not the most efficient way, but it is absolutely without question impossible for your flesh or my flesh to earn any sort of righteousness or any sort of security in eternity, because our flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Notice this, corruption cannot inherit incorruption. Skip on down to verse 53. For this corruptible, what's he talking about? This body must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now listen, you may be saying, hey preacher, it just said corruption's got to put on incorruption and immortality on this body that is mortal, but you said it can't inherit. What's he saying? There has to be a change. There's got to be a shift. There has to be a diabolical change in us and through us that is not dependent on us. Because flesh and blood cannot, it is impossible to inherit the kingdom of God. So what he's declaring here is that you and I have victory over the insufficient because of what Jesus did. Because Jesus lived the sinless perfect life. Jesus did in the fleshly body what you and I could not do. What we could not accomplish. He did that. He went to the cross. He was upon the cross and said, it is finished. Tetelestai, paid in full. Paying your debt and my debt, was buried, and on the third day, very early in the morning, the women went to see, the disciples went to see, and it was an empty tomb because he is alive and is a picture that you and I have victory, and that is the only way that our corruptible can have incorruption. Our mortal can have immortality because of the victory that we have in Jesus over the insufficient. Number one, victory over the insufficient. John 3 through 5, this is the picture that we have, the story of Nicodemus, and this is what he says. Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, here it is, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So here's the picture. The righteous, I mean, this is a righteous leader. Nicodemus is a religious leader. He knew the law, was probably very good at keeping the law to the humanistic standards. But he comes to Jesus late at night and says, what can I do? How can I enter the kingdom of God? How can I have the kingdom of God? And Jesus answering, going, one must be born again. And in verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time to his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, most surely I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So how does corruptible put on incorruption? How does mortal put on immortality? Is there has to be an experience in which an individual is born again. Jesus told Nicodemus that. He goes, how can an old man get back in his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus has some strong words about that. But even here we see this morning, Jesus says, look, you've got to be born what of the water? That's physical birth. And you've got to be born of the Spirit. That has to be a spiritual birth. And being born again is not just praying some prayer. It is not just walking some aisle. It is not just getting in some baptistry. It is an encounter with a holy God in which you cry out to Him for salvation, surrendering everything to Him, repenting of your sin, and placing your faith and trust in Him. And then the Spirit of God comes and supernaturally, and you are, an individual is born again. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Number two. Victory is for all believers. So not only is victory over the insufficient, it's for all believers. Notice this in verse 51. Behold, he says, look, pay attention to this. I tell you a mystery. Well, this is exciting because, listen, all of human history had been waiting for the promise. Genesis 3:15, we're told that a Messiah is coming. We're told that one is coming to remedy our sin problem, remedy our issue with we are eternally separated from God without hope or any help. And so there's this promise that he is coming, and there was this great debate over what the Messiah would do and who he would be. And then there was this lingering effect of what does the resurrection, is there a resurrection, all these sorts of things. And what Paul does says, hey, look real close. I'm going to roll the curtain back for you and give you a peek into this mystery that people have failed to realize and understand. So he says, I tell you a mystery. Look at this. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I like the word all here. Let me give you a Greek lesson, and it means all. I know that's really profound, and you'll really appreciate that. We shall not all be changed, but we shall not all be fall asleep, but we shall all be changed. What's he referring to here? Throughout the Bible, this picture of falling asleep is the way that the writers would often reference the death of believers. They would often not describe it as he died, but rather he fell asleep. Why? Because for the believer, it's temporary. It's not lasting. It's not permanent. I believe Billy Graham said it this way, it's just a change of address. And so he says here, he says, we shall not all fall asleep. So what's he saying? He's saying not all believers are going to die. Why is he saying that? He's saying it because there will be some believers still alive when Jesus returns. Now, I'm not fixing to get into all the timing of the return and tribulation, all that sort of stuff. This is just what I'm trying to explain to you this morning, is that Paul is writing saying, listen, every believer who dies, they'll fall asleep. It's temporary. He's saying that's not going to happen to every believer, but what will happen is that every believer who places their faith and trust in Christ, there will be a change, and that change will come at the return of Christ. And we're going to see a little bit more of those details in a moment. So he says that victory is for all believers. Listen to this familiar passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those, look at this, who have fallen asleep. He's talking about believers that we would say they have died. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So that's what you got to believe. This is what he promises. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, those who are still alive, until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So believers who have passed away, our loved ones who trusted in Jesus, repented of their sins, those that were born again, we have buried them, and the Bible describes them as asleep, okay? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And look at this. And the dead in Christ will rise first. What's he saying? Those who are asleep, those loved ones, those saints of God that are born again, that are buried, they will be the first to rise at the return of Jesus. Okay? But notice this. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. What's he saying? This is the victory. This is our future that is written, that even if the Lord tarries and you and I take our last breath here, in terms of the Bible, we fall asleep, we die. But at the return of Christ, there's going to be some disrupted graveyards. There's going to be some chaos, because the dead and those who have passed away, those who are asleep, will rise first. And then if we are gracious enough, the Lord's gracious enough, and he returns even today, then those of us that are believers will meet the Lord in the air. And the Bible says, thus we shall always be. He says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. So number one, Jesus gives us victory over the insufficient. Number two, he gives us victory for all believers. Number three, victory comes in a flash. Victory comes in a flash. Look at verse 52. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I want you to mark or circle, if you mark or underline your Bible, that word "in a moment." And you may write this out in the margin next to that, because I want you to catch this. It says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. What the Bible describes here, if you go look at the original language, it's a compound word. The first part being un, and then the second part has the idea of division. So it's undividable. That's the idea here. One writer described it this way, as an atomic moment. He talked about this, that you can take a second and divide it into tenths. You can take a second, you can divide it into hundredths, you can even divide it into thousandths. And I'm sure there's some incredible instruments out there that probably even record smaller than that. And so what's the idea here is that what he is saying is, Paul is saying, listen, friends, this victory, the return of Jesus, is going to happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. It is going to happen so fast that it is in a moment that is indivisible. It cannot be parted. It cannot be dissected. And why point that out? Why spend time talking about that this morning? Because I really do believe sometimes we live as if we have some precious moment that we're going to quickly be able to breathe a word of prayer, or going to quickly be able to repent or make some life-changing decision in this moment. But I need you to hear this this morning. That's not guaranteed. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the return of Christ is going to happen so quickly, it cannot even be divided. It can't be imagined how quickly this will come. And I need you to know this morning. At the sound of that trumpet, at the sound of that shout, your eternal reservations will have already been made, and there will be no changing. And for many of us in the room, that is an opportunity to say yes, amen, praise the Lord, and celebrate. At the same time, for some in this room, it may cause me to go, oh no. Because I believe that sometimes we live life on the edge and thinking we're going to have some sort of opportunity to make some major decision in this moment. I need you to hear this clearly this morning. Your opportunity to make that decision is right now, and you're not guaranteed another moment. You're not guaranteed to get the opportunity. I got to lead my stepdad to faith in Christ in a hospital bed in Tulsa, Oklahoma, just days before his passing. That is rare, that people are that faced with their death and they have cognitive mind and they have opportunity and all that sort of thing. We can't live life as if we're going to have that moment, because that is not guaranteed. Friend, I'm begging you this morning, realize that victory happens in a flash, and that the end comes quickly. 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with the great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up." 1 Thessalonians 4, we just read this a moment ago. Listen to this again. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first." Friend, I need you to hear this morning that victory happens in a moment. Victory happens in a moment. Number four, victory is final. Look at this in verse 55 and 56. It's a quote from Hosea, but listen to what it says. It says, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." So here's the idea. Where the law is, there is sin. Where the law is given, and we live in a time and a place, we have law and there is sin. And that's what the author is arguing here. He's saying, look, the law precipitates sin. And what does sin give? Sin brings about death. And what Paul is writing here is saying, because the victory that we have in Jesus, because of what Jesus has done, because he conquered death, hell, and the grave, that he took away the stinger from sin. He took away the power that the law had over believers. Because when he conquered death, hell, and the grave, then it gave us opportunity that Jesus would take away our corruption and give us incorruption. And Jesus would take away our mortal and give us immortality. Because when you and I are born again, we are born of the flesh, and then we are born of the Spirit. The Bible tells us that all things have passed away. Behold, all things that become new. And so because of this victory, that you and I can have victory over this totality of the weight of sin in our life. But notice this, because he has taken away, that this is final. That's why he said on the cross, "It is finished." Tetelestai, paid in full. And so he provides us a victory that is final. Romans 6:23 says the wages, listen to this, the wages, the penalty, the payment, the punishment for our sin is death. Because of my sin, because of your sin, we have earned, this is what it is saying, we have earned death. Not just physical death, but eternal death. Now listen, I know it's a little rainy today, but I realize it's Easter, and that's not the Easter pleasant message, right? Going, congratulations, you won death this morning. The wages of sin is death, but listen to this, Romans 6:23. But the gift of God, listen, is eternal life. There's the victory. There's the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's final. Believer, when you repented of your sins and placed your faith and trust in Christ, when you were genuinely born again, here it is. Again, the sheet didn't go away. It wasn't there. And Doc leaned over the cart saying, hey, your future's not written. Rather, you're holding a sheet saying, listen, I have the victory. I have the victory. Hebrews 2:14 says, inasmuch then as children have partaken of flesh and blood, look at this, He Himself likewise shared in the same. What did He do? He came and took of flesh and blood. Why? Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He had to conquer it. This is what He did. That through death He might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. Listen, He stomped on his head and gave a final blow of victory. Number four, victory is final. Number five, y'all have got to listen a lot faster, all right? Victory has a name. Victory has a name. Verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, victory has a name and it's Jesus. It's not anything that I can conjure up. It's not anything I can work. It's not anything that I can give. I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. Couldn't ever be good enough. No one ever could. Because if anybody could ever earn that salvation, if anybody could ever join enough churches or get in enough baptistries or give enough money, all that sort of stuff, and if anybody ever could, then Jesus coming and dying was pointless. Because if mankind, if flesh and blood could inherit it, if flesh and blood could earn it, then Jesus wouldn't have had to come. But the very reason He came is because we could not. And so Jesus came, lived the sinless, perfect life. He died on the cross for you and for me to conquer death, hell, and the grave. That's why He says, death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your power? Where is your authority? It is obliterated. It is gone. And so He says, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:5 says, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Romans 8:35-37 says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are all killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, look at this, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Friend, I need you to catch this morning. The Bible tells us, Romans 3:23, there are none righteous, no, not one. 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us in this room are on a level playing ground that we all have sin in our life. We have all done things that are against the plan and purposes of God. We talked about a moment ago, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Because of my sin, I have earned death. But he goes on and says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Victory has a name and it's Jesus. And the way that you have victory, the way that you have salvation is to be born again. And so I want to start. We've got one more left, but I just want to remind you at this point, going, have you considered where we began? That are you ready for the day of Jesus' return? Are you ready, more accurately, are you ready for the moment of His return? Because it is going to happen instantaneously. Are you ready for the moment, Lord forbid, that you take your last breath? And how sure are you? How confident are you? And you're surrendering everything to Jesus. I don't mean to bring a heaviness here and a weightiness that is inappropriate, but friends, we're talking about eternity. We're talking about life and death. And a simple question this morning I have for you is, how sure are you that if you draw your last breath, if Jesus returns in the next moment, how sure are you of your eternity? Because listen, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How is it that Nicodemus goes and says, how is it I can inherit the kingdom of God? You must be born again. How is an individual to be born again? Romans 10, 9, 10, and 13. Listen, it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that he is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's why we're here today, right? Jesus came, lived a sinless, perfect life. He died on the cross, raised from the grave. Says you'll be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's important. You can't separate these two. What do I mean by that? Listen, I once repeated a prayer after a preacher. I once walked an aisle. I once had the tears. I once got in a baptistry. But I'm telling you, I wasn't in the least bit saved. Why? Because I just did what I thought other people might want me to do. It wasn't until I realized the gravity and the reality that one day I was going to spend eternity somewhere. And it was really pointed to me that I was under conviction that I needed to repent. I needed to be saved. And this is really what I believe. So dear friend, it is important that we hear, it says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the heart. You can pray all you want to. You can do all sorts of things. But I'm telling you right now, the Bible says, man look upon the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. There's no tricking God. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You know what that means? And I know this is going to get really uncomfortable. If Jesus really did save me, nobody had to talk me into sharing him, to telling folks about him. Nobody had to convince me. Why? Because I knew without a doubt I deserved hell. I knew without a doubt I deserved the full wrath of God. And I knew without a doubt, October 10th, 2004, that when I stood up, I wasn't the same man that I used to be. And I was born again. And I wanted to stand in front of the church. Listen, I'd already preached. I'd already done all sorts of things. But I stood in front of a church like this and go, look, what I did a year ago was not genuine. But what happened tonight, I'm telling you, I was genuinely saved and born again. And man, no, couldn't anybody keep me out of getting baptized? Couldn't anybody keep me out of telling the world that that's what happened in my life? Because when you get born again, that's what happens. The Holy Ghost of God gets inside of you, and the Spirit of God testifies of himself. Man, that was free, all right? Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is no respecter of persons. Man, I don't care if you've been in these doors 600 times in the last 3 weeks. I don't care if you haven't been in a church door in 50 years. God is not a respecter of persons. He brought you here on purpose for a reason today. And it may be some of you going, man, I need to be saved. I need to be born again. Here in a moment, you're going to have an opportunity. And this is what I would beg of you. You cry out with all your heart, God, forgive me my sin. Be the boss and master of my life. And the Bible says, listen very clearly, the Bible says, not some redheaded preacher, but the Bible says God will save you. And that only happens through Jesus. Why? Because victory has a name. Y'all thought I'd done lost my place. Number six, victory is inspiring. Victory is inspiring. Verse 58. Therefore, hey, listen, this is the culmination. This is him gathering everything in. He's been making some arguments. He's been, he's been celebrating. Jesus is alive, this victory. And he's gathering it all in, and he's making his conclusion. Therefore, my beloved brethren, look at this. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Why do we gather today? Why do we celebrate today? Why do we gather on Sunday every week? Because this is what we know. Jesus is alive. He is our victory. People will spend eternity somewhere. Brent, Kara, keep going. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your labor is not in vain. It is not vain. Listen, friends, God has given us this address. Listen, because be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I know it's tough. I know it's hard. I know you got a terrible job. I know you got hard aches, and I know the house that you don't want. I know the neighborhood. I know the pain and the heartache and the distress and all those things. But listen, dear friend, victory has a name, and it's Jesus. Victory is final. Victory over the insufficient. Dear friend, be steadfast. Be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain. Be steadfast. Keep pursuing the things of God. Keep understanding that what the eternity. Eternity lies in the balance. Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Mark 16:15, our marching orders, and he said to them, go and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our marching orders. That's what Jesus left us with. Go and preach the gospel. This is the message that changes lives. This is the message that makes the difference. This is the message in which we celebrate. Preach the gospel to every creature. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. God, I thank you for this moment. Thank you for today. I pray, God in heaven, that in this moment, that if there's anybody here that say, I need to be born again. I need to repent and be saved. Then God, I pray right where they're at, they'll call out to you for salvation. God, I pray that they'll beg you for salvation, repent of their sins. Holy Spirit of God, I pray you move in this moment. If that's you this morning, you'd say, Pastor, I need to be saved. And I would encourage you to pray something like this. Say, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come to my heart, wash away my sins. Be the boss of my life. God, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. And I'll be what you want me to be. Save me, Lord Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. With head bowed and eyes closed and nobody else looking around. If you'd say, Pastor Chris, I prayed that this morning and I meant it with all my heart. Would you just look right up here at me? You say, Pastor Chris, I prayed it with all my heart, and I'm not ashamed. Amen. Lord, I pray in these next few moments that we'd respond to you, be obedient to you, and that, God, you would be glorified. Brother Alray is going to come and begin to lead us in a time of singing. I just want to encourage you to remain seated. Remain in the attitude of prayer. If you just prayed that a moment ago, would you come, take my hand, say, Brother Chris, I pray and ask God to save me today. It may be that you need somebody to pray for you. I'd love to pray for you. It may be that you need to be baptized. It may be you just want to come to the front and spend some time praying for family and coworkers. Whatever it is, you be obedient to how God has led you. I'm going to pray once again, and as we begin to sing, you come. You remain in the attitude of prayer. Jesus, you're good. I pray in these next few moments that we would be obedient to you. Our yes will be on the table. I pray this in Jesus' name. You move as the Lord has led you. Amen. Well, we're going to get ready and take of the Lord's Supper, and I just want to make you aware of a couple things. Again, no evening services tonight. We will have an opportunity to give as we leave today, and so we're going to take of the Lord's Supper. We're going to have an opportunity to sing, and so there towards that time of singing, we have some of our men, if you'll go ahead at that time. Not just yet, but go ahead and move that way and help take up the offering. Just know as you leave today, it's an opportunity to give. Here's what I want to challenge you. Maybe you prayed to receive Christ today and you made a decision during that time. That card in the pew back in front of you that I referenced, you can fill that out. There's a box on there that says, I prayed to receive Christ today. Other decision information, maybe you want to leave a prayer request. You fill that out and you can leave that in the offering plate there. Also, if you're a guest, we have a gift for you and just want to say a special welcome. We have a welcome table, so love for you to swing by that before our service is over and just know and be aware of that. Let me mention to you, this morning we view this as a special time, whereas you don't have to be a member to take of the Lord's Supper here, but we do believe that you need to be, first of all, born again, a Christian. You also need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, and we believe it's important that you be a part of a member of a church. It doesn't have to be this church, but one of like faith and order that believes similarly what we believe about the gospel and so on. And so just know those things. We're going to lead through this time and take of the Lord's Supper, and just know that is who it's for. Parents, I'd encourage you, this is a great opportunity to teach your children about what this is about, why we do this, and talk to them about their faith in Jesus. And so I know that it is kind of a little different. These are kind of the little to-go, all-in-one things. If you'll notice on the top, there's a thin layer, and it has the wafer under it. And then the second, the thicker one, the one's a little easier to grab, honestly, opens up the juice. Hopefully you don't get them backwards. It makes it a little more difficult to get that top wafer out. And so you may go ahead and peel that top one away and be ready to receive the bread. Jesus, or Paul again, gave us instructions in 1 Corinthians about the taking of the Lord's Supper. He said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let me pray and ask the Lord to bless the bread. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your body sacrificed on the cross. Thank you for this bread. I pray you bless it and nourish our body. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may take and eat. Verses 25 and 26 says, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup in the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Let me pray and thank God for the cup. Jesus, thank you for the sacrifice on the cross. Thank you that this cup represents the shed blood of Calvary and the forgiveness that we have in you. Pray you bless it and nourish our body. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may take and drink.
Beneath that flood, Service, Lord, to worship our risen Savior. Father, we pray now as you dismiss us in your grace and your care that, Lord, we love you so much. We thank you, Father, for the gifts that will be given today, the tithes and offerings. Father, would you bless those that they may go from this place and again, be a part of telling people about you. I love you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.